Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Glad to be able to share with you for a little bit. Well, have you guessed what my topic is this morning? I guess not. You're all still here. No. What I'm going to talk about is your money, and even worse, giving. Okay. And this is, Jeff explained it all, as some of the challenges in something like that. But hopefully it'll be helpful to you. By the time I'm done, you might learn something. And I always find it challenging, even for myself, to review these biblical principles and concepts. But I want to start off with some statements that might be reality for you. And if not, let's imagine that they are. You don't live with financial strain. You don't struggle to make ends meet each month. You are completely out of debt. You're not bogged down by being tied to materialism. Your needs are consistently met. You have the ability to save for your children's education and your retirement as well. You have the desire and the ability to help people in need. You have the resources available to give to causes much bigger than your own concerns. You live a life full of generosity, joy, and peace. And I imagine for some of you, those statements are reality, because that's where you're at in life. You have your finances under control, and you're able to accomplish all those things. But maybe for others, this is a dream. It's not reality. And if that's the case, there are some principles in the Bible that can help us turn these dreams into reality. It all depends on what we do with them. And to learn how to experience this kind of financial peace, we have to climb the giving ladder. Now, you might ask, what is the giving ladder? Well, to change a light bulb in this auditorium, or to change the battery in the clock, it's so much easier with a ladder. I remember stacking 8 or 10 of these chairs and trying to change that clock battery. It wasn't very safe. It's much better with a ladder than a wobbly stack of chairs. But, you know, without a ladder, it's out of reach. But with a ladder, it's easy. So the giving ladder is just a tool to help us become the generous givers that God wants us to be. And the way to get on the ladder, to get on that first run, is just to start to give. Just start to give. And that decision to give gets us on the first rung, and we'll call that the rung of basic level giving. This is the first step toward a life of blessing. Now, there's nothing grand or complicated about it. Acknowledging that all of our financial resources come from God and actually belong to Him, and what we have is not ours, it's just ours to manage and to use, we decide to give a gift back to Him. And we used to do that by passing an offering plate up and down the rows, and you'd put your envelope in with cash or a check or whatever. Now there's a box at the door where you put your offering in there, or you can give by e-transfer or pre-authorized payments. But just giving a gift gets us started. It gets us on the ladder. At the same time, we need to acknowledge that there can be something a little bit scary about giving. Inevitably, we have questions and we have, you know, some doubts about this. What if I give and then I'm not able to make ends meet at the end of the month? What if I'm not making it right now? How can I start to give when I don't even have enough money for what I'm doing? Well, I'm going to try and answer some of those questions before I'm done this morning. And the first thing I want to do is look at what the Apostle Paul writes about giving in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Would you read it with me, please, from the screen? Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Now, those two verses tell us how to bring our gift to God. And first of all, Paul says how much we are supposed to give, a sum in keeping with our income. The Bible never tells us to give a specific dollar amount. You're never going to find in the Bible, to honor God, you have to bring $100 every Sunday. A preacher might tell you that, but it's not in the Bible. You won't find God telling you that. The dollar amount isn't the issue. What matters is how proportional is our gift to our income. And sometimes I like to look at it, how much is left over? We'll talk about that a little bit later more. But giving is simply sacrifice. It's if we make just a little bit of money, we're only going to be able to give a little bit. But if we make a lot of money, we're able to give more. And our giving should be directly and proportionately tied to what God allows to come into our life. And honoring God by bringing a gift back to Him acknowledges His importance in our life. By choosing to return a gift to God, what we're actually saying is, God, I am thankful for the life, the health, and the breath, and the intelligence you have given me to be able to do my job and earn this money. Apart from you, I wouldn't have anything in my life. So I am going to honor you by returning a part of what you've given me. So how much? According to our income. Secondly, Paul says when we should give. And he says in that verse, on the first day of the week. The first day of every week. Now, in biblical times, everybody was paid at the end of the week. And so the first day of the week, when they gathered as a church, that's when they would present their gift. Not today. Some people are still paid by the week. Some people paid every 2 weeks or once a month or twice a month. Sometimes people are only paid once a year whenever they sign a deal or land a contract. You get the picture? When should we give? When we are paid. When we are paid. That's the principle. Now, this is basic level giving. It's a step in the right direction. It puts us on the giving ladder, and it's a jumping off point. However, if we stop there, if we get stalled there, it would be something like putting on your swimsuit, heading to the pool, and spending the whole day dabbing one big toe in the water. You've missed out on the reward. We've stopped short of it. So once we've given that initial gift, and once we've stepped onto the ladder, it's time to move to the next rung of our journey toward excelling in giving. And the next rung on the ladder takes us to obedience level giving. And we reach this level when we return the full tithe to God on a consistent basis. This is where we start being fully obedient to God with our finances. Here's some good verses out of Malachi chapter 3. Let's read it together. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. In this passage, God clues us into three important truths about the tithe. First of all, if we're not tithing, we're robbing God. And just saying those words is scary. Nobody wants to be guilty of robbing God. So you may be wondering, what's a tithe? Well, a tithe is a tenth, 10%. We are commanded to return one-tenth of our income to God, but not just any tenth. We're commanded to give back the first tenth of all that God blesses us with each time we are paid. Now look at Proverbs 3:9. Let's read it. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And that phrase, first fruits, means take it off the top. Give the first and the best of what you have to God, hoping that you have enough left over at the end of the month to give something to God. Just doesn't cut it. That's like giving God the leftovers, if there's anything there. God wants the best of what we have to offer, the first fruits. And that shows that He, not our wealth, is first placed in our lives. It shows that we believe our resources belong to Him. Now, a second thing we learn from this Malachi passage is that failing to tithe blocks God's ability to bless us to the extent He would like. We cannot ignore His plan for our lives and still expect Him to pour out His blessing on us. But when we are obedient to the call to tithe, He promises to bless us in unimaginable ways. It'll be financially, but it can be in so many other ways as well. You know, I'd rather have tithe 10% and live on the other 90% with God's blessing on it than to live on 100% of my income without God's blessing on it. So giving to God first helps us conquer greed. It helps us properly manage our resources, and it opens us up to God's special blessings. Now, there's one more thing in Malachi 3 that this is the only place in Scripture you will find this, where God says, test me in a positive way. Usually that's not a good idea when you're dealing with God. Don't challenge Him on anything. But in this case, He says, test me, challenge me. He's essentially saying, go ahead, bring your tithe and see if I will bless you. Try me. And based on this passage, we can issue a tithing challenge. We're challenged by God in His promise to bless us if we tithe. So let's say we choose a period of time. We choose 4 months or 6 months, or maybe you say a year, whatever you want. It would be well worth a few dollars of our income over that period of time to see if this promise is true. Will God really care for me? Will He really bless me? Will He really provide for my needs? Put Him to the test. God says to test Him. And God shows up in people's lives when they honor Him. He's obligated Himself to do so. And God's promise about tithing, it's an if-then promise. If you honor me with your first fruits, then I will pour blessing into your life. God wants us to be givers. He wants us to be generous givers. He wants us to discover how to live generously. So we learn how to give, and then we learn how to obey with the tithe. But now to take the third step to the third rung, it's to live generously. And this is what we call peak level giving, where we practice open-handedness, not just living a life of minimum requirements, just getting by with the basics, but learning to live generously and open-handedly throughout our life. Now, just a couple of characteristics of what it means to live a generous life. The first characteristic is a willingness to stretch yourself. Maybe you've been giving the tithe, that minimum amount for years, and that's great, that's obedience. But maybe God is prompting you to say, I think you can do a little better. Could we just up that a little bit? Maybe God wants us to stretch ourselves and take a larger step of faith. Maybe He says, I want you to step up to 11% or 12% or maybe 15 or 20%. I remember I just read a story of a guy who was out swimming in the lake one day, and it seemed that God spoke to him about his tithing and giving. And God said, I want you to tithe your age. And he was 31. And he took it seriously. He took the challenge. And he began to give 31% of his income, 32 the next year, 33, that was 6 or 7 years ago. So I don't know how he's going to do when he hits 50 or 60, but if his job is going well and his business is running well, maybe he will be able to do it. But that's how God spoke to him. Now, we don't have to do that. It's just look at what I made last year. Look at what I gave last year and say, I gave this much. I wonder, can I up it a little bit this next year? See, it's entirely up to us. Look at this verse from 1 Corinthians 9:7. Read it. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So decide how much you're going to give. Think about it. Put some thought into it. Pray about it. Think about it and plan. This is what I'm going to try to do. And give it cheerfully, enthusiastically. If you're going to resent doing it, you might as well keep your money in your wallet, because God loves a cheerful giver. And the second characteristic is a desire to be generous with others. Let's read the next verse here verse 8. God will generously provide all you need, then you will always have everything and plenty left over to share with others. When we see a need around us, maybe it's a neighbor next door who is struggling, or it might be something from a mission presentation across the world, we will want to help. And God can use us as a channel for his resources to go to that location. He just opens it up through us. And he says, oh, there's a follower of mine who is generous. I'll give them more so they can channel it here and there where there is need that I can help with. And the verse says, we'll still have everything we need. We'll still have all that we need. And if I were to open it up right now to many, I'm sure many of you could tell me, that's true. I've seen it happen so many times, how that I've been generous and God is blessed and returned in my life. You know, you can't outgive God. A few years ago, a pastor in Southern California wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, Rick Warren had no idea that it would become one of the best-selling books in the world. The Bible is the most sold book in the world, and this one is right up there with it. He thought he was writing just a little book that would help some people he knew reorient their lives around God's purposes for them. But God had other plans. And within a few months of the release of that book, over 1 million copies were sold. And now I think it's something like 40 million copies sold and 60 million in other parts of the world. I think I read 137 different languages that it's been translated into. Now, all those sales brought him a lot of money in royalties, made him very wealthy. And this is what he decided to do with all the money that the book was generating. First of all, he decided not to change his lifestyle. Keep the same house, drive the same car. He would not change his lifestyle. Just keep it the way it was. He set up two foundations. One for pastors who were hurting and around the world, and the other for children who were hurting, mainly those orphaned by the HIV/AIDS pandemic. A third thing he decided to do was pay back to his church all the salary they'd paid him in the previous 20 years and to continue being their pastor for no income. And then he decided to become a reverse tither. And now a reverse tither is not the church giving you money instead of you giving money to the church. A reverse tither is giving 90% and living on 10%. Now, not everybody can do that, but God made him so wealthy that he was able to do that. There's another guy I know of who is a reverse tither, well known. If you're as old as I am, you might remember R.G. Letourneau. He was a Christian businessman, lived in the 20th century, died in 1969, I think it was, at the age of 80. But he was an inventor and manufacturer of earth-moving equipment. And he's attributed to over 300 patents for different types of tools and machines that he created throughout the years. He was a reverse tither. gave 90%, lived on 10%. And he had a saying, I shovel money out and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. So those are stories that they're a challenge to us, but a challenge to be generous givers. Now, we're not going to be reverse tithers, unless you're a whole lot wealthier than I imagine you are, but if you can do it, that's great. But maybe God is calling us to live on 80% of our income and give 20. You know, sometimes I like to break it down and say, okay, I'm making $1,000 a week. If I tithe, I'm giving $10, no, how's my math, $100 a week, okay? I've got 900 left to live on. But I got a raise, or through the years, I gradually increased my income. Now I'm making $2,000 a week. I'm still tithing. I'm giving 200 a week. But now I've got 1,800 to live on, twice as much. You see, it makes sense. I can bump that percentage up and still be well looked after and cared for. For Rick Warren, this didn't start when he became wealthy. It started when he and his wife Kay were first married. And for them, tithing was a no-brainer. So in the first year of their marriage, they decided they would give 11%. In the second year, they decided to give 12%. The third year, 13%. And they were not wealthy people. He was a young pastor. He had just finished school. And so that yearly increase was a huge step of faith for he and Kay. But it was one they wanted to take based on the truth and the promises of the Word of God. And his generosity throughout the years proved to God that he could be trusted with earthly wealth. He had demonstrated in his heart that he was not tied to his money. He had learned to truly excel at giving. So it's no wonder God chose him to write one of the best-selling books in the world, because he could be trusted with the inevitable success. He'd proven himself to be a faithful, generous giver. You are probably not going to write the next bestseller. Neither am I. And most of us, it's very unlikely that we will suddenly have millions and millions of dollars flood into our lives. But we can still ask, God, how can I be a generous giver right now? How can I best honor you with my financial life? What are you calling me to? One of the easiest traps we fall into is we tell ourselves that we will give more when we have more. But that seldom happens, because when our income increases, so does our lifestyle and our needs and our desires. They grow with our incomes. Having more does not make us more generous. We have to start where we are with what we have right now. And remember, our money is not ours. We are just managers. God doesn't give us what we have so that we can be more comfortable, or so that we can advance our lifestyle. He gives us more so that we can, in turn, give more. Now, for some of you, this may be a new concept. Maybe something you've never heard of before, or maybe never thought of in that way. But we all can learn to excel in this gift of giving by taking small steps. Don't try to get there all at once, but just take small steps. And when you think about it, everything we've ever excelled at, it came in stages. Our granddaughter, Alia, is learning how to drive a vehicle with a manual transmission. And the first time she was out, the first hour, she stalled it twice, which is pretty good considering how loose the clutch is and how sloppy the shifter is on that thing. And for those who really want to know, it's a 2.5 liter five cylinder diesel. And sounds great, but that's how she's learning how to drive. The more she practices, the better she'll be. And someday she'll climb into any car with a manual transmission Won't even have to think about the clutch or the throttle or the shifter. Just do it. Last week, I watched Olivia. That's Aaron and Michael Vanderkline's daughter learning how to walk. And you know what kids are like? One-year-old, shaky and jerky and stiff and staggering all over and falling. But you know, it won't be long. She'll be running. Our son, Steve, he speaks, I was going to say four languages, but probably more than that. He learned English growing up, and then he learned a bit of Azeri and a little bit of Turkish, and then he learned Kyrgyz and Uzbek really well, and now he's learned Russian. It's been a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to get through that, but he's there, and he's good at it. See, it doesn't matter whether we're driving or walking or learning a new language. It's a gradual process of learning and practicing every day. And the same holds true with learning how to honor God with our finances. It's a process. Start small and gradually work at it. It won't happen overnight, but start. So where are you on the giving ladder? Are you wondering about taking that first step? Just, oh, I'm not sure if I can do this or not. Will God really come through? Will he keep his promise? Or are you standing on the top step? You've proven that God is faithful, and you have generously given and proven that God can be trusted with your wealth. And God himself is the ultimate example of a generous giver. He gave more than money. He gave his son, his one and only son. Let's read John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now that is the perfect example of a generous and sacrificial love. And in response, we want to be givers as we follow him. And I hope that you've received God's gift of his son in your life, and that you are now on that journey of following him in every aspect of your life. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we believe you sent your son to earth to give us a powerful example of love and to die for our sins. And thank you for giving so sacrificially and for blessing us with so many good things. Forgive us for thinking that our wealth is ours, ours to use as we wish. We want to learn to be generous givers like you, and to care for the needs of this world, and to be able to help those around us who need our help. Help us to honor and obey you with our wealth, with the way we handle our resources. Thank you for every blessing you've poured into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.